It's natural on the first Sunday in the new year to look into the future together and to ask some questions. What unexpected events is 1981 likely to bring? How is world history going to develop during the next 12 months? And what should be our perspective as we peer into the unknown future together? In general terms, those questions are beautifully answered in the text that we have this morning in our series of sermons in the book of Daniel. But we come today to Daniel chapter 7, a part of which was read in the Old Testament reading earlier in the service. You may like or you may not like to turn to the text. It's a very long one. I'm not going to read it to you again. In the Old Testament section of the Church Bible, it's on page 786, Daniel chapter 7. It's true that this chapter contains weird and wonderful imagery associated with that particular form of literature known as apocalyptic. It is true that it records Daniel's dream of beasts on earth and thrones in heaven, and it seems very remote from our world at first sight. Yet, it has a message of remarkable relevance to us at the beginning of 1981. Daniel's dream was in two parts. In part one, beasts emerge out of the sea, verses 1 to 8, out of a turbulent, wind-swept ocean, which is a symbol in Babylonian mythology of evil and of the primeval chaos. Out of this primeval abyss, there emerged in succession four terrifying beasts, wild animals of great savagery. The first resembled a lion with eagle's wings, though its wings were torn off its back, and it then stood up like a human being and was given a human mind. The second resembled a bear, reared up on its hind legs, extremely destructive and ferocious. The three ribs were in its mouth, and it was told to eat its fill of flesh. The third resembled a leopard, though a four-winged, four-headed monster, and given power to rule. The fourth resembled nothing on earth, not even a predatory animal like a lion, a bear, or a leopard. Daniel describes it as powerful, horrible, and terrifying. It had huge iron teeth with which it crushed its victims and devoured them. It had bronze claws upon its feet with which it trampled its enemies to pieces. And more grotesque still, as Daniel watched, no fewer than 10 horns sprouted out of its head. And then another, a little horn, sprouted up among them and displaced three of the other horns. And this little horn had human eyes, and it had a mouth that boasted great things. And while Daniel was overwhelmed by this dream of four ugly monsters, the scene changed, and in part two of his dream, thrones were placed in heaven. These thrones were evidently not there at the beginning of the dream, but they were brought upon the heavenly stage and placed in order. And then somebody appeared and took his seat on the central throne, who is described as Ancient of Days. That is an elderly person, maybe even an eternal person. His appearance was as noble and beautiful as the appearance of the beasts had been ugly. The Ancient of Days was resplendent in heavenly glory. His clothing was white as snow, his hair was white as wool. His throne and the wheels upon which his throne was mounted blazed with fire, and a stream of fire poured out from his person. And 10,000 times 10,000, that is millions upon millions of retainers, surrounded him and served him. And the heavenly judges were seated upon their thrones beside him, and the books of history and of destiny were opened. Then suddenly, just as the little horn reaches the climax of its boasting, and the fourth beast is destroyed, and the authority of the other beast is taken away, suddenly another figure appears upon the scene, one like the Son of Man. There is a figure who resembles a human being rather than a wild animal. And this Son of Man, this human person, comes with the clouds of heaven, that is, with the glory of God, and is presented to the Ancient of Days, and authority and honor and royal power are given unto him, in order that all nations and peoples and languages will worship him. And his authority, unlike the authority of the beasts that was taken away from them, his authority will never be destroyed. For the kingdom of this Son of Man is universal and everlasting. Such was Daniel's dream, his double dream. Beasts on earth, thrones in heaven. And Daniel was deeply disturbed by it, alarmed, so that he says at the end of the chapter, he turned white, as we would say, as a sheet. He approached somebody in the dream who was standing by and asked for the significance of the dream. And the rest of the chapter is given over to the interpretation. In general, it is clear, verse 17, the four beasts were four kings, or as we would say, four empires, which would arise successively, consecutively, in the unfolding history of the world. But then, verse 18, the people of the Most High God, we would say the church, the redeemed community, would receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever and ever. And thus, in general, it's very clear, isn't it? Two kingdoms are set in opposition to one another. The kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. The tyrannies of evil and the messianic rule, the rule of the Messiah. And what we are promised in this dream of Daniel is that the tyrannies of evil will be short-lived and the kingdom of God will last forever. Now that is the general teaching of the passage. You cannot miss it. It's as plain as day. In particular, the details are somewhat more problematic, and I'm only going to spend a few moments on them. But since the four beasts seem to be parallel to the four parts of that great image or colossus that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and which is recorded in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, since these seem to be similar, it's almost certain that the lion-like beast is a symbol of the Babylonian Empire, that the bear-like beast may have been the Median Empire that succeeded it, and the leopard-like beast the Persian Empire, in which case the fourth beast would be the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. The 10 horns would be the 10 kings that followed him, and the little horn with flashing eyes and a loud mouth would be Antiochus Epiphanes. In the 2nd century BC, who spoke against the Most High God, who opposed and oppressed the people of God, the Jews, and who tried to change their laws and who desecrated their temple. That's one interpretation. Alternatively, if the lion is indeed the Babylonian Empire, it may be that the bear is the Medo-Persian Empire together, then the leopard is the Greek Empire, and the little horn becomes, or rather the fourth beast becomes the Roman Empire, which in some sense in the European community has remained until today. Then the little horn, according to the ingenuity of the particular commentator you consult, is either the Pope or Napoleon Bonaparte, or maybe a future Antichrist or man of lawlessness, while the ten horns, if you are really ingenious, are the supposed ten members of the European Economic Community. Well now, whatever empires the four beasts may represent, the promise of God is plain. Heaven is going to pronounce judgment upon all human empires. Evil tyrannies are all going to be destroyed. The authority to rule is going to be given to the people of God under their Messiah, and his kingdom will be universal and everlasting. Well now, what's your reaction to that? It would be interesting if we could sit down and exchange notes and see what your reaction is to that. Some of you, I guess, are impatient, even incredulous. What have Daniel's dreary dreams got to do with me, you may say? Or if you find a little more fascination in apocalyptic imagery, what have Daniel's dramatic dreams to do with me? They're so remote, so far-fetched, so grotty. Okay, I'm prepared to agree with you, or I would be, if it were not for the New Testament's use of Daniel's imagery, Daniel's dream. You know, don't you, we must always read the Old Testament through the eyes of the New. Now what is fascinating about Daniel 7 is that it is quoted or referred to again and again and again and again in the New Testament. The main features all reappear in the New Testament. Let me explain. The beasts reappear in the book of Revelation chapter 13 as allies of the devil. It's true, only two of them out of the four are mentioned. And the first of the two, Revelation beast, incorporates features of both the lion and the bear and the leopard. It's very clear what that beast is. If you look at the context in Revelation 13, that beast is the persecuting power of the state. The state persecuting the church, as it is in many parts of the world today. And in particular, when John wrote his vision in Revelation 13, the Roman Empire. So the beasts reappear. Secondly, the thrones reappear in the Revelation. John, author of the book of Revelation, saw in his vision what Daniel had dreamed in his dream. And when in Revelation chapter 4 a door is opened in heaven and John looks through the door, you know what his eye lights upon? A throne. A throne surrounded by thrones. And who do you think sits upon the throne? The Ancient of Days. Not only so, but before him there stand 10,000 times 10,000, the millions of his retainers, a great company that no man can number, stand before the throne of God. See, the thrones reappear, and then the Son of Man reappears. Because Jesus applied Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, to himself. Not only was the Son of Man his favorite self-designation, But several times he quoted verse 13, as in the gospel that was read earlier, saying, "You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven in power and great glory." That's quite true in verse 18 of Daniel 7. The Son of Man is said to be the saints of the Most High, the redeemed people of God. But this is not incompatible with the claim of Jesus, because the Son of Man is a corporate personality and refers not only to the Messiah himself, but also to his messianic people. For this Jesus, our Messiah, has appointed us kings and priests to sit with him and reign with him and enter into his victory and power. Thus, you see, all the chief elements of Daniel's dream, the beasts, the thrones, and the Son of Man, reappear in the New Testament. So we better take it a bit more seriously if we were tempted to dismiss it in a rather cavalier fashion a bit earlier. So what do we learn? What's the lesson we take with us from Daniel's dream into the new year? What is God saying to us through the scripture? I suggest this, that as we face the future, the great unknown of 1981 and 1982, etc., as we look into the unfolding drama of world history, we need to keep together in our minds both parts of the dream of Daniel, the beasts and the thrones. Some Christians see only the beasts. They are pessimists by temperament, and they are burdened with dark forebodings about the future. Prophets of doom, we call them. Their vision is filled with monsters, brutal, ferocious, covered all over with horns and teeth and claws. They see the giant superpowers with their terrifying nuclear stockpiles. They see the growth of militant Islam persecuting the church, militant Marxism, militant secularism opposing the people of God. They see the spread of totalitarian regimes of both the left and the right. They see dehumanized technocracy in the West, and its unprincipled spoliation of the beauty of God's God-given environment. And all these powers seem to them like destructive monsters using brute force to get their own way. Well, it's right to see the beasts. They are there in the world today. Enormous problems confront the world. Enormous powers oppose the church during the last 20 years of the second Christian millennium. But some Christians become preoccupied with monsters. My question to you pessimists is, where are the thrones in your vision? Don't you believe the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men? You who are obsessed with the beasts, see them under the thrones, and your perspective will be adjusted. Oh, but then some Christians make the opposite mistake. All they can see is the thrones. They blind themselves to evil in the world and bury their heads in the sand, and they refuse to look at the world in all its harsh reality. They are determined to escape into heaven prematurely. They see Jesus reigning at God's right hand, and they confidently declare that he's coming soon with the clouds of heaven in power and glory. Well, I've no quarrel with that vision. It's absolutely fine. Would that more Christians could see with the eye of faith Jesus risen, reigning, glorified, coming again. But my question to you is, where are the beasts in your vision. Your vision is cockeyed. So my plea to all of us at the beginning of this new year is let's keep both parts of Daniel's dream in our mind. The beasts on earth and the thrones in heaven. Let's open both our eyes. Let's not develop a spiritual squint. Let's have binocular vision, keeping one eye on the beasts and the other eye on the thrones. Let's renounce the dark pessimism of those who are obsessed with evil as if Jesus Christ were not reigning. But let's also renounce the naive optimism of those who imagine that Jesus has already abolished evil. Let's cultivate instead the sober realism of the Bible, which acknowledges the brutality of the beasts and the reality of structures of evil in the modern world, but sees them under the throne of God. And affirms, my friends, as we may affirm today, that the Son of Man one day is going to come with the clouds of heaven in the power and the glory of God. The beasts are going to be destroyed. Evil is going to be abolished. The rule over the world will pass into the hands of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. We turn our eyes from the beasts to the thrones, to the Ancient of Days and to the Son of Man, to whom is given authority and power, that all nations should serve him. Let us worship this glorified and triumphant Jesus. Amen.